Let your kingdom come here. Let your will be done here in us. Jesus, there is no one greater. You alone are Savior. Show the world the love. King of heaven, come down. King of heaven, come down. Let your glory.
Your supernatural love. We'll be right back. Worship you, Lord. Your presence is a sweet thing. We love you, Lord. Amen. Hey, thank you guys for singing with us. Go ahead and turn around and meet somebody, say hi, and we will have some announcements here for you shortly.
Good to hear it, Juanita. All right, if you're new here with us today, we just want to say welcome. We have a free gift for you over at the welcome table. If you look behind you to your left, please visit that center. You see Hayden waving over there. We have very friendly people at that table that will give you your free gift and tell you more about what we have to offer here at Harvest. Let's see. Oh, a communication card. There are communication cards, I believe, at the black tablecloth tables. I think there's one, maybe some also at the welcome info table. So please, if you're new or if you have been coming for the last several months and you've never filled out a communication card, please go to one of those tables and fill one out. We would love to be sending you the weekly emails and just get you more plugged in here at Harvest. A few things to note. We have coffee, and our restrooms are both in the U area, so check those out. If you don't have coffee yet, then it's super, super good coffee, so check that out. Oh, yeah. We are still live streaming our services online. Welcome to everyone who is joining us online. So if you guys are not comfortable yet coming to meet with us at church, we're so glad that you're tuning in online. Let's see. We have a new collection box. It is that big black box right there by the bushes. It says collection box on it. It's not a mailbox. I know it looks like a mailbox. It is a collection box. Kids activities are available at the hot pink table back behind you as well. Pretty much everything is that way. So if you're wondering where something is, just head that way and someone will help you out. Okay, Sunday school classes are going to be starting up again in person in about 2 weeks. We're starting them on August 23rd during second service only. And this is just for birth up to five-year-olds. So we're not doing first through fourth grade yet, mainly because we just don't have enough volunteers signed up yet. So if you want to volunteer for kids ministry, please sign up. We would love to have you. Also, fifth and sixth grade meets as well on Sunday mornings. They're meeting this morning, second service. Okay. Yes, if you are interested in volunteering, please, you can come up to me after service. You can come up to me during service. You can quietly and secretively, or you can email info@agharvest.org. So that's what we've got for you. Pastor Steve.
All right. Thank you, Leslie, very much. Appreciate that. Welcome. How is everyone? Good. There we are. Did you notice we raised up the tents here on the on this end, so you can actually see me from the back? Last week when Jeremy was preaching, his head was cut off, so we decided let's raise that up and make it so that everybody can see all over the place. So welcome. And who came out for the Friday night? We had a Friday night movie night that was just so much fun. So we had this big screen TV set up and played the movie Overcomer, as well as a couple kids cartoons in the beginning, and had popcorn and candy and all kinds of good stuff. So you missed out if you did not come. It was really, really a lot of fun. Hey, we're in a new series today, Philippians chapter 1. We're going to take the next 3 or 4 weeks to go through Philippians. Before we do that, I've got a joke and a video. So this poor pastor was driving down the road, and he got pulled over, and the police officer smelled something on his breath that he was surprised by, and he said, "Have you been drinking, sir?" And he said, "No." He said, what's in your thermos over there? He said, water. He said, well, hand me your thermos. He opened the police officer opened up the thermos, and he smelled it. He said, it smells an awful, like, awful lot like wine to me. And the pastor said, well, what do you know? Jesus did it again. Jesus is a miracle-working God. And to kick off our study through Philippians, we are going to watch a video put out by the Bible Project. It's about a 10-minute introductory video. It's just really helpful to help us get our minds around this study in Philippians. It's a really great production. And so watch that, and then I'll come back and teach through Philippians chapter 1. Let's go ahead and throw that up there.
Paul's letter to the Philippians. The church in Philippi was the first Jesus community Paul started in Eastern Europe, and that story is told in Acts chapter 16. Philippi was a Roman colony in ancient Macedonia. It was full of retired soldiers, and it was known for its patriotic nationalism. And so there, Paul faced resistance when he was announcing Jesus as the true king of the world. And after Paul moved on from there, those who became followers of Jesus continued to suffer resistance and even persecution, but they remained a vibrant community faithful to the way of Jesus. Paul sent this letter from one of his many imprisonments, and for a very practical reason. The Philippians had sent one of their members, Epaphroditus, to take a financial gift to Paul to support him in prison. And Paul sent back this letter with Epaphroditus to say thank you and to do a whole lot more. The design of this letter doesn't develop one single idea from beginning to end like many of Paul's other letters. Rather, Paul has arranged a series of short, reflective essays or vignettes, and they all revolve around the center of gravity in this letter, which is a poem in chapter 2. It artistically retells the story of the Messiah's incarnation, his life, death, and resurrection, and exaltation. And then in each of these vignettes, Paul will take up key words or ideas from that poem to show how living as a Christian means seeing your own story as a lived expression of Jesus' story. So Paul opens the letter with a prayer of gratefulness, and he thanks God for the Philippians' generosity, for their faithfulness, and he expresses his confidence that the life-transforming work that God has begun in them will continue into greater and more beautiful expressions of faithfulness and love. And Paul then focuses on their obvious concern at the moment, which is his status in prison. Being in a Roman prison was no picnic, but it paradoxically has turned out for good to advance the good news about Jesus. So all of the Roman guards, the administrators, they all know that Paul's in prison for announcing Jesus as the risen Lord. And his imprisonment, it's inspired confidence in other Christians to talk about Jesus more openly. And Paul's optimistic that he will be released from prison, but it's possible that he could be executed. And as he reflects on it, that actually wouldn't be so bad, because for me, Paul says, life is the Messiah. And so dying would be a gain. For Paul, his life in the present and in the future, it's defined by the life and love of Jesus for him. And so if he's executed, that means he'll be present with Jesus, which would be great for him. And if he's released, well, that would mean he could keep working to start more Jesus communities, which would be better for other people. And so that's what he hopes for. And notice how his train of thought works here. Dying for Jesus is not the true sacrifice for Paul. Rather, it's staying alive to serve others. And so that's Paul's way of participating in the story of Jesus, to suffer in order to love others more than himself. Paul then turns to the Philippians, and he urges them to participate in Jesus' example by taking up this same mindset. He says, your life as citizens should be consistent with the good news about the Messiah. So these Christians in Philippi, they were living in a hotbed of Roman patriotism, but their way of life was to be shaped by another king, Jesus. And that might bring persecution, but they are not to be afraid, because suffering for being associated with Jesus, it's a way of living out the story of Jesus himself. Which leads Paul into the great poem of chapter 2. It's rich with echoes of Old Testament text, specifically the story of Adam and his rebellion in Genesis 1-3, and the poems about the suffering servant in the book of Isaiah. This poem is worth committing to memory. It is a beautifully condensed version of the gospel story. So before becoming human, the Messiah pre-existed in a state of glory and equality with God. And unlike Adam, who tried to seize equality with God, the Messiah chose not to exploit his equal status for his self-advantage. Rather, he emptied himself of status. He became a human. He became a servant to all. And even more than that, he allowed himself to be humiliated. He was obedient to the Father by going to his death on a Roman execution rack. But through God's power and grace, the Messiah's shameful death has been reversed through the resurrection. And now God has highly exalted Jesus as the King of all, bestowing upon him the name that is above all names, so that all creation should recognize that Jesus the Messiah is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now, that last statement is astounding. Paul's quoting from Isaiah chapter 45. It's a passage where all creation comes to recognize the God of Israel as Lord. Paul's point here is very clear. In the crucified and risen Jesus, we discover that the one true God of Israel consists of God the Father and the Lord Jesus. And so for Paul, this poem, it expresses his convictions about who Jesus is, and it does more. It offers the example of Jesus as a way of life that his followers are to imitate. And so that's why Paul immediately goes on to tell two stories, first about Timothy, then about Epaphroditus, because they are both examples of people living out Jesus' story. So Timothy's like Jesus because he's constantly concerned for the well-being of other people more than his own. And Epaphroditus, who the Philippians sent with their gift, he ended up risking his life to serve Paul in prison. He got so sick he almost died trying to help Paul. But God had mercy on him and Paul by sparing him the loss of a friend. Paul's point here is that these are the kinds of people who are living, breathing examples of the story of Jesus, and they are worthy of imitation. Paul then turns to his own story as an example. So those Christians who had been demanding circumcision of non-Jewish Christians, remember his letter to the Galatians, these people are still stirring up trouble for Paul, and they keep reminding him of his own past, when he used to persecute Jesus' followers, when he tried to show his right standing before God by his zealous obedience to the laws of the Torah. But like Jesus, Paul has given up all of that status and privilege. He now regards all of it as filth, and the word he uses is actually much less polite. He's given it all up to become a servant, like Jesus, to participate in his suffering and sacrificial love. And he does all of it in the hope that Jesus's love will carry him through death and out the other side into resurrection. So Paul says that for followers of Jesus, their true citizenship is in heaven, which for Paul does not mean that we should all hope to get away from earth and go to heaven one day. Rather, heaven is the transcendent place where Jesus reigns as king. And he says we're eagerly awaiting our royal Savior to come from there and return here to bring his kingdom of healing justice and transforming love to bring about a new creation. Paul then challenges the Philippians to keep living out the Jesus story. He first addresses two prominent women leaders in the church who worked alongside Paul, and they're in some kind of conflict. And so Paul pleads with them to follow Jesus' example of humility, to reconcile and become unified. Paul then urges the Philippians not to give in to fear, but despite their persecution, to vent all of their emotion and their needs to God, who will give them peace. And that peace, Paul says, it comes by focusing your thoughts on what is good and true and lovely. There's always something that you could complain about, but a follower of Jesus knows that all of life is a gift and can choose to see beauty and grace in any life circumstance. Which leads Paul to his conclusion. He again thanks the Philippians for their sacrificial gift, and he wants them to know that his imprisonments, that his times of poverty, that these are not true hardships for him. They've actually become his greatest teachers, showing him that no matter his circumstances, he has learned the secret of contentment, its simple dependence on the one who strengthens him. Paul has come to see his own suffering as a participation in the story of Jesus. The letter to the Philippians gives us a unique window into Paul's own heart and mind. He saw his entire life as a reenactment of the story of Jesus. And you can sense in this letter his close connection to Jesus, his awareness that Jesus' love and presence is closer than his own skin. And that's what gave him hope and humility in his darkest hours. And so Paul shows us that knowing Jesus is always a deeply personal, transforming encounter. And that's the kind of Jesus that Paul invites others to follow. And that's what Paul's letter to the Philippians is all about.
Good stuff, huh? Helpful. Yeah, helpful information. So Paul's in his in a very dark, potentially very dark place. He's in prison. He's been imprisoned for his faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, he seems to be doing his most effective work from this place. He seems to be doing his best work from this place of difficulty. I titled the message today, Joy and Fearlessness is Possible Right Now. Joy and fearlessness is possible right now. So even if you're sick or depressed or disillusioned, even if you're in a very dark place in your life, joy and fearlessness is possible for you in this very moment. But we have to intentionally do some things in order to experience that joy and to walk in that fearlessness. We actually have to take charge of our lives a little bit, trusting God, and make some decisions. We have to decide some things about our lives in the face of this difficult season that we're in called COVID. We have to decide to do some things and to think a certain way. And when we decide to do these things and think a certain way, we can enjoy this gift of joy and fearlessness. It's possible right now. So how is this possible? Number one, we have to keep our eyes on eternal things. Number one, keep your eyes on eternal things. This is what we see Paul doing. This is what we see the early church doing. This is what we see faithful, fruitful people doing in the current 21st century church. This is what we see people doing who are trusting God in spite of what is going on. They're holding on to their joy, and they're not being dictated by the fear that is so prevalent in our world. When I focus on what is going wrong in this life, every time, when I'm focused on the wrong stuff, on what is going wrong in this life, every time my joy disappears and my fear increases. So joy goes away immediately and fear increases. So that's kind of a litmus test for us. We can know when we're in a good headspace and when our heart's right with the Lord and when we're focused on the right stuff because we have joy and the fear begins to dissipate. We can know when we're in a bad place because joy dissipates and fear increases. It's just a great way for us to kind of examine our lives. What's the level of my joy right now? Well, it's not very good maybe. So why is my joy not very good? Well, because my fear is increasing. Maybe your joy is in a really good place, and you can examine your life and say, yeah, I don't have a lot of fear. I'm just living in a great deal of joy. Every time I'm focused on the wrong stuff, my joy disappears and my fear increases. Listen, we worry about all kinds of stuff. We worry about the economy of our nation and our world, for that matter, based on everything that's going on. So we can be stressed about that. Stressed about our retirement accounts, we can be stressed about the future, we can be stressed about our economic position in the world, we can be stressed about all kinds of things. We may get sick, we may get COVID, depending on how safe or unsafe we are in the midst of it, but it may not depend on any of those things, it may just happen, we may just get sick. So when we focus on that possibility, what happens? Our joy is diminished and our fear increases. All of these things impact the way that we live our lives. What if things don't get better? We can live there, right? What if things don't get better? What if this is the new norm? What if we're living in this new norm for the rest of our lives? We can camp out and focus on those things, and what happens? Our joy diminishes and our fear increases. We can live in this place of turbulence in our lives, or we can choose to believe God, that throughout history, there's always been challenges to us, to our health and to our economic standard of living. There's always challenges to our lives because this is our temporary dwelling place. This is not meant to be heaven on earth, even though we live in the most beautiful place in the world. It's still earth. It's still filled with brokenness and all kinds of problems. Life is full of uncertainty. As Christ followers, our hope has never been in this life. That's the reality. That's what it means. That's the gospel. That's the whole picture of the gospel. Our hope is never meant to be in this life. Not that we're to be reckless, but our hope is never to be in this life. And in these bodies of ours, our hope is never to be put in these bodies. The Apostle Paul describes these bodies in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 as tents. Have you ever had a tent? How long does a tent last if you're using it every day? It doesn't last very long, right? Because they're not meant to be a permanent habitation, a permanent place to live. They are designed as temporary housing for us here in the earth. So they're wearing out. And so we shouldn't even get all that surprised when we become sick or injured or our bodies aren't responding like they used to when maybe when we were in our 20s. We shouldn't be surprised by that because the Bible calls them, God calls them temporary dwelling places. And so it's not even that we're supposed to take care of them at the expense of everything else in our lives. We're to take care of, it's the temple of the Holy Spirit, we're to take care of them, but not at the expense of everything else in our lives, not at the expense of fellowship or family or at the expense of other things. We have to hold all of these things in balance. There's a tension there, but we can hold them in balance, trusting that God has got a plan for our lives. And our hope is not in this world, in our financial place in this world. Our hope is not in our health in this world. We're eventually going to leave this life, and for some of us, it's going to be sooner than others, but we're going to be in heaven with the Lord forever and ever. Amen. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So what are we so afraid of? What are we so afraid of? I mean, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord, and that's where we will spend eternity forever and ever. Amen. So our hope is not in this life, and Paul understood that. He's in prison. He's facing big trouble in his life. He may get out of it, but he may not, and he's realizing that. He may survive this experience and get out of prison and continue his ministry, but he may not, and he's okay with either way, right? So some of us may get sick, others may not. Some of us may live, some of us may die. It's okay. It's okay. In Christ, our hope is in the afterlife and what Jesus has gone to prepare for us. So Paul's in this place, and he's able to say with a clear conscience and with sincerity in his heart, he said, "Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." Grace to you and peace. Grace and peace is his greeting to the church. Grace and peace is what he communicates to the people who aren't in prison with him. They're not imprisoned. He's the one imprisoned, and he's able to say grace and peace. I find it often that the person who's in trouble is often ministering to the people who are worried about the person in trouble, right? The person in trouble is like, "Hey, don't worry about me so much. You know, I'm going to be okay." They end up ministering more to the person who's worried about them than the other way around. And so Paul's doing that. He's ministering to those who are not imprisoned. He's saying grace and peace to you. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." He understands, Paul and Timothy both understand their place in life. They're servants, they're bond servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they serve him, they work for him, they work for the Lord, they live their lives for him. And so whatever happens, they're okay with because they can trust God in the midst of it. They're believing God, and they're actually able to encourage others who may be going through difficulty as well. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. And he says, "To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi." So he says, to the saints who are at the church in Philippi, to the Philippian church I'm writing, and also the overseers and the deacons. The overseers are the spiritual leaders, the pastors, as it were. So he's speaking to the spiritual leaders of the church at Philippi, and to the deacons. That word deacon just means servant, to those who are serving. So they're spiritual overseers, and then those who serve in practical ways, and those would be the deacons. So he's writing to the church. He's saying to the saints, to the overseers, to the deacons, "I'm writing to you grace and peace." Grace and peace. Grace and peace. They were perplexed that Paul was in jail, that he was in prison for his faith. Maybe they were worried that the same thing would happen to them, and so they're perplexed. And again, Paul's writing to them grace and peace. Don't worry about what may happen tomorrow. Today's worries are enough for the day. You can trust God that he is with you. And even if you end up where I am, he's saying, it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. God is sovereign and he is in charge. And so he's speaking to the church. He's also speaking to the overseers and deacons. In Acts 20, 28, Paul writes to the Ephesian elders. He says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to your flock, to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, pastors, leaders, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. So this is me as your overseer, as the lead pastor of this church. This is me taking care of you. I'm here to remind you, joy and fearlessness is possible right now. This is me as an overseer reminding you of this truth, that joy and fearlessness is possible right this moment. So you can experience it if you choose to believe it. If you choose not to believe it, you won't experience it. You've got to walk by faith. The Bible says that it's actually impossible to please God without faith. We have to live our lives as faith people, people who understand that we don't judge our life, our existence, our world based on solely what we can see, but we trust that God is sovereign over the circumstances of our life. Joy and fearlessness is possible right now. Do you believe it? Good. That's the beginning. Like some of you haven't been believing that, and it's been wrecking your life. So begin to challenge your joylessness and your fearfulness by believing that joy and fearfulness or fearlessness is possible right this very moment. Like a switch can flip, and you can begin to live differently right now. Your life can begin to be different this very moment. So Paul is thankful, and he is prayerful, though he's in a hard place. Would we agree that prison might be a hard place? A Roman prison might be a hard place? But we see he is thankful and prayerful. That's a challenge to us as the church, to be thankful and to be prayerful. This is what he writes to the church in verse 3, Philippians 1, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. We see in this whole first chapter that Paul is oozing with gratitude. He's oozing with thankfulness. He's a prayer warrior in the midst of his difficulty. He's not losing heart. He's not losing joy. He is not being fearful. He is moving forward with great intentionality. He's not being tossed to and fro by his circumstances. He is serious about who he is in Christ. He is a disciple. He's an apostle. He's a leader in the church. He's a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is a bondservant. He knows who he is. I think sometimes we forget who we are. We forget that we've been adopted into the family of God, that we're sons and daughters of God, and that the eternal God is watching over us and taking care of us. We forget that it's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. It's the joy of the Lord that is our strength. So we need strength. We need to ask God for joy. God, restore my joy. I don't want to be fearful anymore. I want to be fearless in Jesus' name. I want to be fearless in Jesus' name. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. He said, every time I think of you, I'm thanking God for you, right? This is not a grumpy guy. This is not a guy who's lost his joy. This is not a fearful guy writing this. This is a guy who understands what he's in the earth to do, and he understands where he's going when it's all said and done. And no matter what happens to him, he's gonna maintain his joy and his fearlessness. He's moving forward. So every time I think of you, the church, he says, I'm thankful. Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. He's saying, hey, I might be in prison, but we're still partners. We're one in this together. You're with me. You're supporting me financially. You're supporting me prayerfully. They didn't abandon him when he was going through his hard time. They stayed with him during his hard time. Paul understood that he wasn't in it alone. He had partnership, and he understood that he absolutely needed partnership. We need each other. We have it, and we need it. We need to recognize that we have partnership in one another, and we absolutely need that partnership. It's not optional. We can't actually live the life that God has called us to live apart from one another. We need the fellowship of the saints. We need to come together and receive prayer for one another, receive prayer and give prayer, encourage and bless people with our spiritual gifts. We need to be used by God. And so Paul understood that. Hey, I'm the great Apostle Paul. He probably never said that about himself, but he's the great Apostle Paul, and he knew he couldn't do it alone. He had partnership, and he absolutely needed partnership. He had people supporting him financially. He couldn't do it without that. He had people praying for him and encouraging him. He had people partnering with him in the gospel. He had a work to do to take the gospel to the Gentiles, but he could not do it alone. Some of us need to hear that. Like, we've got this calling upon our lives, this desire, this idea to do something for God, and we want to kind of do it on our own. You can't do it without God. You can't do it without God's people. You just can't do it. You can't, not for very long anyway. You'll get discouraged. You'll get worn out. You'll get worn down, and you'll quit because you're not meant to do it alone. You're meant to do it with God and with God's people. How can we partner in the gospel? How can we partner today in this 21st century? How can we partner in the gospel? Ephesians 4 tells us. Ephesians 4, 11 and 16 explains how God's people are to partner in the gospel. Ephesians 4, 11 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. He gave these people so that the church might be equipped and built up in their most holy faith, using their gifts to do the work of the ministry. He gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry for building up the body of Christ. So part of my job as a pastor teacher is to equip, to encourage, to challenge, to speak life into you and to speak life into myself. Often when I'm preaching to myself. And you just get the benefit of, you know, being in the audience. But I'm often preaching to myself because as I've studied the Word, God's revealed stuff to me that's been revelation and health for my bones. It's been healthy and good for my soul to read through and to apply the truth. So part of my job is to equip you to do the work. Leslie was standing up here and she said, hey, we need help in the Sunday school department. We also need help with ushers and greeters and welcome table people. And so if you want to help in the kingdom work, the gospel work that God has called Harvest Church to, then I would just encourage you to sign up for something, to be a part of something. It takes all of us working together. Paul couldn't do it alone. We can't do it alone. We need everybody working together. I'm so grateful for the team that shows up. We have a team of people to show up. Tech team, setup team, all these tents and chairs and TVs and mics, everything gets set up early in the morning. And then afterwards, we got people to stick around and put it all away again so that we can do it again next Sunday. So we've got an amazing group of people, but we need more. It seems like we always have more of a need for help. So if you'd like to help, just let us know. Turn in a communication card and let us know that you want to be a part of a ministry. And the purpose of the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry is so that there might be unity. Verse 13, Ephesians 4 says, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So using your gifts, using our talents helps us to grow up in our faith, helps us to grow to maturity, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So this is God's plan for his people, that we be equipped, that we'd be built up, unified, knowledgeable, mature, and ultimately loving. This is God's design and his plan for his church. If we get our focus on these things that Paul talks about and that he writes about in Philippians and Ephesians, joy and fearlessness will be the byproduct. When we're focused on the right thing, joy and fearlessness are the byproduct. When we're focused on the wrong thing, a lack of joy and fearfulness is the byproduct. So it's just an indicator in our lives. What are we focused on? Because if our joy is good, we're probably focused on the right thing. If our joy is down, we're probably focused on the wrong thing. So challenge, take captive every thought, challenge what you're thinking about, what you're focused on, and get yourself shifted into the right way. I do it by simply, if I'm having a bad day, in fact, I was kind of grumpy coming into church today. And I know, it's surprising. My wife said, hey, you can't be grumpy. You can't be grumpy when you're coming to church. I'm like, okay. So I just shifted right there. I didn't even realize that I was being kind of grumpy. And she called me on it. Thank the Lord for my wife, right? She called me on it. I shifted right there. It was just that quick. I had an awareness, an awakening, and I knew that I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't give myself permission to be grumpy anymore, right? Often, so some of us have been giving ourselves permission to be having lack of joy and fearful like for months now since COVID broke out. Like, hey, of course I lack joy. Of course I'm fearful. There's a pandemic. It's a global pandemic. So we give ourselves an excuse, and God doesn't give you that excuse. He doesn't give you that excuse. Back to Philippians 1, verse 6, and I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He will finish what he has started. The day of Christ is when he returns or when you go to see him. It will be completed, though. He will finish the work that he has begun. So quit being so worried about your life. God has started something that he will bring to completion. Maybe it looks different now than it used to. But that's just life, isn't it? I mean, you get down the road a little bit and you think, well, that didn't turn out the way I thought it would. That's always the case, whether there's a pandemic or not. It just always happens that way, right? We just don't have a crystal ball that helps us understand everything that's going to unfold in our lives. Genuine spiritual progress is rooted in what God has done and in what God will complete in our lives. Genuine spiritual progress is rooted in what God has done, in what God is doing, and in what God will do. We can trust him that he's up to something good. Even in the midst of a pandemic, we can trust that he's up to something good. This isn't the first worldwide pandemic that we've had. This isn't the first worldwide problem that we've had. This is not the first issue that this nation and this world has ever faced. God has always been faithful in the midst of it. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. You see, Paul's heart in the midst of his difficulties, like, I hold you in my heart. This first chapter oozes with his love for the church and his love for his calling and his love for life that God, the life that God has given to him. I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's eyes are on eternal things. If his eyes were on temporal things, he wouldn't be writing this. He wouldn't have the capacity to write it. He'd be writing, hey, this is a pretty bad deal for me. No one's visiting me. No one's helping me. It's a bad, hard time. That's what he'd be saying, right? Is he saying, he's not saying anything like that. You don't get a hint of a stinky attitude from Paul. You just get joy and fearlessness, right? He is so filled with the presence of the living God. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He's so powerfully filled that nothing's going to sway him. He probably had bad days from time to time, right? Probably woke up grumpy from time to time. But he didn't let it stay. He challenged it and he moved forward. He moved forward in his kingdom calling. Paul's eyes are on eternal things. Verse 9 says, and it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment. So grow in the love of Christ. Grow in the knowledge of God. Learn how to discern the times and walk in it in an effective way. Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, his return, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Joy and fearlessness is the fruit of righteousness. Right? Joy and fearlessness is the fruit of righteousness. It's a reminder that God is in control. Let's just take a deep breath as we think about that. Everybody, God is in control. Just let that burden lift off of you. Let the joy of the Lord be restored to your soul. He's in control. God oversees everything in the earth. He's in charge. If you want joy and fearlessness right now, keep your eyes on eternal things, number one. Keep your eyes on eternal things, number one. Number two, look for the blessings in disguise. There's blessings in disguise. You got to look for them, but they're there. I think for now, meeting outside is a blessing in disguise. When they told us, hey, you can't meet inside, now we're outside and it's beautiful. And so for now, maybe when the weather changes, I might change my mind, but this is a blessing in disguise, right? It's fun to be outside. I think it challenges our routine and our rhythm and causes us to work differently and think differently about worship. Church isn't a building. Church is you. It's every one of you. It's every one of us. We're the church. We're the body of Christ. And so it doesn't matter if we're meeting outside or inside. We're the body of Christ. Somebody emailed me this post about somewhere in the country, a church was told they couldn't meet inside, so they went to Walmart and had church in Walmart. I didn't fact check it, but it was a video of people praising in Walmart, so I thought, well, that's probably real. Like, it doesn't matter where we worship, right? People are allowed to gather in Walmart, so they're gathering for church in Walmart. And so, you know, it helps us to think differently. Sometimes we think, well, church has to be in a church building. You know, we have to sing a certain many songs and pass the basket and, you know, do everything just right. But how cool is it when we can meet outside and just enjoy church in God's creation? It's really an amazing time. When you look for the blessing in disguise, you will experience joy and fearlessness. Philippians 1:12 says, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, brothers, and that word can mean brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. I'm in prison, and I'm not going to be bummed about it because it served to advance the gospel. Blessing in disguise. Blessing in disguise. The people that threw him in jail thought they were going to shut him up. Did they shut him up? Nope, he just started writing letters. Encouraging the church for 2,000 years. Those letters have been encouraging the church for thousands of years. They didn't shut him up. They gave him a platform that has lasted down through the generations. Verse 13, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of that my imprisonment is for Christ. So everybody knows. Everybody who put him there, everybody who's watching him there in the prison, they all know that he's there for Christ. There must be something real about this Christ if Paul's willing to suffer for him. I mean, it's a testimony to God's, the realness of God, the veracity of God, that Paul is there in a prison cell. He could have said, I give up. I changed my mind. I don't believe in Christ any longer, right? I surrender my faith as long as I can get some freedom. He didn't do that at all. He said, oh, I can be in prison and I can still be fruitful, maintaining my joy and fearlessness. And that's exactly what he did. Paul encourages the people, my imprisonment furthers the gospel. What can we do right now when we're kind of locked down and things are different in our culture? What can we do now, right now, to further the gospel? I think we just need to be asking good questions and being paying attention to what God is doing. I went out golfing yesterday at the Pismo Beach Golf Course out here, played 9 holes and did terrible. But I teamed up with a fourth guy, went out with my son and my friend, and we teamed up with a fourth guy, and we got talking about life and got to ask him if he was a Christian. It turns out he's a Christian. But I thought, you know what? I'm on the golf course with this guy. I meet Joe from Bakersfield. I'm going to ask him if he's a Christian. I'm going to ask him if he knows Jesus. I mean, it's not happenstance that we just get teamed up with this guy. So why not ask him? Why not talk about Jesus? Turns out that he's from Bakersfield. But when he comes over, he goes to our Easter service in the park. We have mutual friends. Isn't that kind of cool? He's like, hey, I've been to your service in the park at Easter. So why are we afraid to have those conversations? Let's begin to have those conversations. And people say, no, I'm not a Christian. Maybe you can give them the gospel. You can partner in the gospel that way. Verse 14, and most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak without fear, to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. So some are preaching the gospel just to stir things up for Paul. And he's okay either way because the gospel is getting preached. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And in that I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Right? As long as God's being glorified in our lives and our circumstances, we can endure some difficulty in this life a little bit. And even if it's a lot of it, we can still endure it. And if our focus is on eternal things, we're not getting jacked up in our souls. We're not losing our joy and operating in fear, but we're moving forward with confidence that God's plan is unfolding. What is the upside of your difficulty? What is the upside of your difficulty? Difficulty causes greater dependence on God, right? It does. I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a difficult thing, I'm crying out to God, maybe more than normal circumstances. I mean, that's the choice. We can either harden our hearts toward God or call out to him more fervently, passionately, sincerely. Difficulty causes greater dependence on God. Difficulty brings people together. I've watched people serve one another during this pandemic, coming to the needs of others during this time. We were maybe more aware the bad side of a pandemic is it makes me all about me. The upside of a pandemic is, hey, how can I serve my neighbor? How can I help the person that is in need? There's a negative side and a positive side to everything. It's up to us how we'll walk in this. Difficulty puts life in perspective, right? 6 months ago, we never even thought about a face mask, right? What do we need a face mask for, right? It puts life in perspective. Like, life is not always going to be the same. So we need to adapt and be okay with God in the midst of it all and trust him no matter what. Difficulty positions us to see the faithfulness of God. Difficulty brings about necessary change. Think about it. Has your life changed through this pandemic? Everybody's life has changed. Have you allowed it to soften your heart and become more pliable in God? Or have you allowed it to harden your heart and become joyless and fearful? What's happening in your soul? Pay attention to that, because He wants to restore your joy and make you fearless in Jesus' name. I don't know about you, but it's made me long for heaven more than ever. I long for heaven. I mean, I don't want to get sick, but if I die, I'm good with that. I long for heaven. Long for it in Jesus' name. I'm ready for whenever God calls me forward. It has made me have to trust him more and more. So I long for heaven. I trust him more and more. And then I realized that he can be trusted, right? Until that trust is tested, we don't really know how much we trust him. But when it's tested, then we really get a feel for where we're at. If you want joy and fearlessness right now, keep your eyes on eternal things, number one. Number two, look for the blessings in disguise. And number three, choose joy and fearlessness. We've been talking about that. Choose it. Choose it in Jesus' name. Paul said to live as Christ, "For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance." Fearlessness, right? Fearlessness. I trust God. God's got this handled. Verse 20, "As it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death." So whether I live or die, I'm determined by God's grace that he will be honored. So Paul said, no matter what happens to me, this is the guy who in his ministry was shipwrecked, snake bitten, beaten, persecuted, imprisoned, betrayed by the Jews. He understood difficulty. And he said, no matter what, my life or my death, God will be glorified. That's just what we've decided. You can have that same declaration about your own life. No matter what the Lord allows me to go through, He will be. I'm choosing to glorify him and to trust him. I'm not going to be losing my joy and fearful anymore. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Fearlessness. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So Paul and I have the same heart there. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. So Paul's saying, for me to stay in the flesh is more important for the church. And that's why God's probably going to keep me around a little bit longer, right? That's why God's going to keep you around for a little bit longer. It's not just that I'm important to the church, you're important to the church. Say that, I'm important to the church. Yeah, say it again, I'm important to the church. Right? Because you're to be equipped and released into the work of the ministry to partner with the gospel. So you're important to the church. You're important to the gospel. You're important to what God is doing in the earth. You're a piece of the puzzle. You're a piece of what God is doing. So you're important. Say that again. I'm important to the church. Some of us need to get a hold of that and live that reality. Like, I'm important to the church. I'm not just the person who shows up on Sunday morning and then goes and forgets about it. I'm important to God's plan in the world. I'm part of the church. I'm important to the church. I'm needed in the church. Verse 25, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, fearlessness and joy, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. joy at Paul's return. There's God's doing something in Paul, and he's trying to translate that. God's trying to translate that same vision and clarity and passion to the church. Verse 27, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And so he calls us to a life worthy of the gospel. A life worthy of the gospel maintains joy, fearlessness, trust. It keeps our... We're focused on God and what he wants to do and not on fear. He said, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. Verse 28, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Wow, so Paul understood that suffering was part of the deal. I think that's where it breaks down for us. We're like, no, I'm a Western Christian. I don't suffer. I'm not suffering. And if I got to suffer, I'm out, right? If it's inconvenient for me, I'm out. If it's uncomfortable for me, I'm out. I'm just not doing it. That's not what I signed up for. I signed up for salvation. I signed up for God's provision, God's healing, God's goodness. I've signed up for those things. I didn't sign up for suffering, right? And so when suffering comes, there's an exodus. People don't want to come. They're like, I didn't sign up for that. That's not what my faith is all about. Well, if you're a Christian, that's what your faith is all about. Historically, down throughout history, that's what the faith has always been about. People have died for the faith more in this 21st century than all the previous centuries combined. More martyrs in the 21st century than all the previous centuries combined. You don't think people are still suffering for their faith? More than ever. May happen to you. May happen to me. Get your heart around that. Heard a story about this guy. I think it was 4th, 5th century. He was a pastor and serving the needs of the poor. And the powers that be were so angry with him that they wanted to kill him, get rid of him. But they thought, you know, if we just kill him, it's going to be too easy. So we're going to roast him alive. We're going to roast him alive. So people gathered and they put this guy on a spit and they roasted him alive. On the way, he's talking to his executioners. He said, hey, you know, if I get too well done on one side, will you make sure you flip me over? He's like, to live is Christ, to die is gain, right? He's like, I have lived my life. I have honored the Lord. If you want to take me out, if God wants to allow me to be taken out, well, then let's get the show on the road. Right? He wasn't perplexed, wondering why God wasn't rescuing him. It was part of the deal. Part of the deal. Sometimes we get all perplexed because God's not rescuing us. We're suffering a little bit. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engage in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Paul said, do as I do. Do as I say, do as I do. Joy and fearlessness is available right now, even if you're suffering persecution, even if you're suffering with sickness, even if you're suffering with lack or in despair. God wants to turn that around in your soul. Keep your eyes on eternal things. Look for the blessings in disguise. Choose joy and fearlessness. So even if you're sick or depressed or disillusioned, even if life has not turned out the way you expected it to, allow the Lord to restore your joy and to give you fearlessness in Jesus' name. With that, let's go ahead and stand up, and we're going to pray and invite the worship team forward. Lord, thank you that the joy of the Lord is our strength. Thank you that your word clearly indicates some truth. Communicates truth to us. And so, Lord, help us to grab hold of that in our hearts and with our minds and with our whole being, Lord. Help us to, God, desire joy and fearlessness and fruitfulness and faithfulness. Lord, help us to walk in those things. Help us to change our minds today where we need to change our minds and Maybe you're here today and you don't even know Jesus, meaning that you've never had his grace wash over you. You've never given your life to him. You've never submitted to his lordship. If you're here today and you want to give your life to Jesus, if you want to become a Christian, a follower, an adopted son or daughter of God, you just simply respond to God by acknowledging your need for him. You say, God, I'm a sinner. I need you. I'm in desperate need of your grace, your forgiveness, your love. I need your leadership in my life. God, I need you to come into my life and lead me like never before. I need your help, Lord God. I want to honor you with my life. Maybe you're here and you've been vacillating, you've been lukewarm in your faith, and you need to redeclare your commitment to him, that he is Lord, and that you're willing to do whatever for him and allow anything that he desires to happen in your life, and you're going to continue to trust him and believe him. Maybe your heart's grown cold because things haven't turned out, and you're angry at God, or you're angry at the church, or you're angry at somebody, you're angry. And God wants to heal you from that anger and set you free from that, restoring your joy and your fearlessness. He wants to give you the joy of your salvation. He wants to restore your hope and your peace. Let him do all of those things. And so as we worship, draw close to the Lord, give him your heart 100%, no holds barred, nothing held back. Give him everything. Give him your life. Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.
give life. You are love. You bring light into the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise, pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out our praise to you only. You give life. Great are you, Lord.
Oh, what a day. We just choose right now, Lord, to just wash away fear, trust in you, Lord. Bring joy and happiness into our life, Lord. I appreciate what Steve said. We get to that place, Lord, where it just weighs so heavy on us. It just lowers that joy threshold. And I want to be joyful. want all of us to be joyful, Lord. So help us with that, Lord. Thank you for blessing this time. Just stay in our hearts through this week, Lord, till we meet again here next week. We love you, Lord. Amen. Hey, thank you guys so much for being here and worshiping with us.